Well, that was a waste of time, wasn't it? Spending, what, 2, 3, 4, maybe even 5 minutes in prayer, that was a waste of time, wasn't it? No? You mean you guys believe that prayer works? Well, of course you do. If I were to ask this morning, do you believe that prayer works? I am sure that everyone here would raise their hand and say, of course prayer works. And if I'd ask you, why do you believe prayer works? I'll bet you the number one answer would be, I've experienced it. I've prayed about something. I've seen God's hand answer, move, even possibly miraculously doing something that no man could do. And God has provided wonderfully. I know prayer works. Would that be a fair assumption? Shake your head yes. Make me feel good. Okay, there you go. You're still awake. You haven't fallen off to sleep quite yet. Let me ask you a question. If you know that prayer works because you've seen answered prayer, what happens to the prayers that go unanswered? And let's face it, we've all had prayers that God has chosen not to answer, at least in the way that we had hoped that He would answer them. If we say that prayer works because we've seen God answer our prayers the way we want Him to answer it, then we'd also have to conclude that prayer doesn't work because we've seen God not answer our prayers the way we wanted them. Now we're in a dilemma. Both can't be true. Does prayer really work? Well, it works, but not because we've seen answered prayer, or it doesn't work because we haven't seen answered prayer. It works because God says so. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are continuing our study this morning through this great little New Testament epistle of the Apostle Paul. Last week, you had one verse of Scripture as a text, without looking. You memorized it, those of you who were here. We're going to test short-term memory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 was? All right, there's the people who aren't senile. Notice I didn't repeat that one. That tells you something. Our text this morning is not really a whole lot longer. Two verses of Scripture. The first one being three words in the English translation, but if you look at it in the original Greek of the New Testament, it would only be two words, just like verse 16. Pray without ceasing, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There is an imperative here. There is a command here for us to pray without ceasing. Well, if there is a command to do something from God, then there must be some benefit to it. If we are to pray without ceasing, then God says there will be benefit from praying. Prayer works. But that still brings us back to the question, why at times doesn't prayer work, at least the way we want it to? In these two verses of Scripture, I'd like to suggest three reasons why prayer fails. The first one is found in verse 17. There we are to pray without ceasing. Literally, the text reads, pray without interruption. Now, obviously, that does not mean that we are to pray 60 seconds a minute, 60 minutes an hour, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks of the year. Obviously, we can't do that. There are other things that are found within the will of God for us to be doing. It is the will of God for us to eat sometime today. Now, we may abuse that will of God and eat too much or eat too little, but it's in the will of God. It is in the will of God for us to sleep sometime today. And obviously, we can't be praying while we're asleep. God commands that. Our bodies require that. So obviously, this command here cannot be taken to the nth degree that we are to be praying at all times. What it is to be understood as whenever the opportunity exists and the need arises, be faithful to pray. When there is a need in your life, when there is a, an opportunity for something, for God to do something in your life, and you are without anything else required of you in the will of God, be in prayer about that item. Why prayer fails? Number one, we simply don't pray consistently. Oh, we start reasoning, well, God already knows about this, and He does. Even before we pray one time about something, God already knows what's going to happen. He is the infinite, eternal, omniscient God. He is the beginning. He is the end. He knows those things before they ever come out of our mouth, before we ever realize them. In fact, before the foundation of the world, God knew what was going to happen and ordained it. Said, okay, this is the way it's going to go. That's the way I want it to go. So, prayer isn't telling God something that He doesn't already know. So why bother? Because He commanded us. God not only ordains the ends, but He ordains the means to the ends. And the means to the end that we desire is pray without ceasing or without interruption. Well, why isn't once good enough? Keep your finger here, if you would. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, the context is the disciples have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they said, teach us to pray, just like John taught his disciples to pray. We really want to know how to do this. And Jesus gives them what has been commonly called the Lord's Prayer, which I think is an improper name. It's not the Lord's Prayer, it is the disciples' prayer. It is the prayer He gave to His disciples as a model of prayer. It is not a prayer that He gave to be repeated over and over and over verbatim. It is a model. These are the things that you are to be praying about. He warned about vain repetitions in prayer, that they are ineffectual. And when people just recite this prayer as a matter of repetition, it becomes vain, ineffectual. But after He gives them in verses 2, 3, and 4, this model for prayer, He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. By the way, in the original language, the tense of these verbs is a present tense, which means a continual activity. In other words, keep on asking, and it shall be given. Keep on seeking, you shall find. Keep on knocking, and it shall be opened. Not just once, hey, I need this. Where can I find it? It's the keep on, the continual action of these things. For everyone that keeps on asking receives. Notice it says everyone. And he that keeps on seeking finds. And to him that keeps on knocking, it shall be opened. Now, picture what's going on in this little discourse of the Lord Jesus. In the Middle East, hospitality was something that was required. If you were taking a journey, going on a trip, on a vacation, you didn't get on the internet and make reservations at the local Holiday Inn and have a room confirmed to you. You went someplace, usually, where you knew people. And when you showed up, it was that person's responsibility to take you into their home and provide a meal for you and to bring you on your way. Here's a guy sitting around his house one night, and all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door. He opens the door, and apparently, to his surprise, is an old buddy of his with his family. He invites them in, as you're to do. And they said, we're on our way, we're on a trip, and we want to stay here overnight. And the man says, fine, you can bunk out, no problem. When did you eat last? Well, we didn't have a chance to eat. Oh, okay. Well, let's see what we got. And he goes to his cupboards, and the cupboards are bare. Now, why that happened, who knows? Maybe he was a little short on cash that week. And payday's tomorrow. And when he got his paycheck, he'd go out to the supermarket and get some bread then. Maybe wasn't that he was short on cash. They just wanted to bake fresh in the morning. And they weren't prepared for anybody coming that night. It was just one of those things. Just caught him off guard. Could be a thousand different reasons, but he had nothing. And it was absolutely imperative that he find some food to give to his friend. What am I going to do? There's no Kogos. There's no 7-Eleven. There's no 24-hour Giant Eagles or anything that where he can go to and find some bread. Well, I got to go next door. My neighbor, Levi, he has some bread. So he goes over to Levi's house, knocks on the door. Hey, Levi! Sorry to wake you, but... friends came and I don't have anything to give them. How about giving me some bread? And according to verse 7, here's good old Levi sitting in his house at midnight. Now understand, by midnight he was fast asleep. They didn't have, unless it was a very, very rich family, they didn't have individual rooms for the parents and the children and so forth. They probably slept in one giant room. Kids are all huddled around. And if old Levi gets out of bed, he's going to disturb the whole family. He's going to wake everybody up. How many of you, if your neighbor came to you in the middle of the night and said, I need a loaf of bread. Can you help me out? Would say, oh, I'd be happy to do so. How many of you would really, with a smile on your face, at the middle of the night, you bunch of liars, you. That's not true. Levi didn't want to get up. I don't want to get up. It's the middle of the night. I'm going to wake the whole family. Why couldn't this guy get his act together? Why would... And there is his neighbor. We'll call him Abraham. Good old Abe still knocking at the door. Levi, I know you're in there. Come on, man. I need some help. And finally, Levi gets out of bed. And just to get rid of his friend, gives him as much as he needs. Why did Levi go to his friend's house? Because he had a need that was really, really important. We don't pray consistently when we don't believe the need that we have is important enough to pray about it repeatedly. Sorry, Lord, I can't pray now. The Penguins game's on tonight. Sorry, Lord, I can't pray now. There's a sale on down at the dollar store. Everything's 99 cents. Sorry, Lord, this week is the finals of American Idol, and I can't miss that. Or my friend is text messaging me right now. Or whatever the case may be. We've got something more important. At least for the immediacy. It may not necessarily be more important in the quality of the thing, but I can pray later about it. And we put it off. It's not necessary to do right now. After all, I did pray about it once. The Lord already knows what I need. Can't He supply? And that would be like Levi, or like Abraham, going up to Levi's house hey, Levi, I need some bread. Levi doesn't get up at the very moment and says, okay, well, he knows my need. I'm going back home. I've got company there. And if he really cares about me, he'll come over to my house. And Levi's thinking, I don't want to get up. I don't want to disturb the family. I ain't going until he doesn't let up. Because of his importunity, his relentlessness, we don't pray consistently because we simply don't believe the prayer item is important enough. We don't pray consistently because we don't believe that God can supply the need. Now, in theory, we know God can supply anything, can't He? In theory, He owns the cattle on how many hills? 1,000 hills. Oh, yeah, and He owns the hills too. He can do the miraculous. Except for me. Now, in this situation, I'm not sure that God can really do this, so I won't bother Him with it. Why did Abraham go to Levi's house? Because he knew good old Levi had bread. Levi was better organized. Levi was more affluent. Levi was a planner. Whatever the case may be, he knew that if he went next door, there was bread there to be found. And all he had to do was go and ask. Do we really believe that God can supply? Well, if we do, we keep on knocking. We keep on asking. We keep on seeking. But if we don't, well, I guess God's not interested in this one. Which brings me to the third point. We don't pray consistently because we don't believe God will supply. Oh, I know God can do it, but I asked once and He hasn't done anything, so I guess He's not going to. Why did, in this case, Levi get up to meet Abraham's needs? I don't know if those were the names of these fellows, but they are in my account. He got up because he was his friend. How much more will a father supply for his child than a friend for his neighbor? My mom and dad listened to these messages on CD. At some point in time, they will be listening to me speaking right now. And I want you to know, some of you know my dad. And he's a good giver. And whenever I have a need, I can go to my dad and say, Dad, I have a need. Can you help out? Do you know what I have just done? I put him on the spot. Because all of you know that I said my dad's a good giver. And if ever there comes a time when my dad doesn't supply my need, I can come back to this congregation, embarrass him to death. He's sitting there right now going, oh no. I want you to know my Father in heaven is an infinite times greater giver than my dad who lives in Shamokin. And my dad in Shamokin loves me a whole lot, but my Father in heaven loves me infinitely more. And He will supply my need. And therefore, I keep on knocking. I keep on seeking. I keep on asking. I keep on praying consistently. Pray without interruption. Prayer fails when we don't pray consistently. To come back to 1 Thessalonians verse 18. Here's the second thing. In everything, give thanks. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, for everything, give thanks. Oh Lord, thank you for this debilitating illness that has come all over me. This is wonderful. I think the illness has gone right here. Lord, thank you that my house burnt down. Lord, thank you that I live in a sin-filled world. This is wonderful. Obviously, we are not giving thanks for those things. It doesn't say for everything give thanks. It doesn't say after everything give thanks. It says in everything. Prayer fails when we don't pray thankfully. Why should we pray thankfully? Even in the midst of trials and tribulations of great needs, whether they be health needs or economic needs or marital needs or family needs or whatever the case may be. Why should we pray thankfully? Well, if you were here last week, you're going to recognize this. Those times in our lives, first of all, give us an opportunity to experience the power of God. Look familiar? Here we are, we have a need, something that we can't do. We can't supply it for ourselves. We can't accomplish it by ourselves. Lord, if you don't do it, it doesn't get done. What can God do? Well, let's change it to the negative. What can't God do? What's greater than God? Who can stop God from doing what He purposes to do? Can nature? Can this created world? What if there's a storm? Well, you know, what if there's a flood or whatever? Didn't God create the waters and the seas and the trees and the hills and all those things? That won't stop Him. What about man? Man's pretty powerful. Man's pretty wicked. That can get... Now, wait a minute. He created him too. I know. Satan. Oh, wait. He's a created being also. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, I am convinced there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. It's an opportunity to experience His power. It's an opportunity to experience His grace. You know why we don't pray thankfully? Those times come into our lives and we say, I deserve better than this. Do we? When we consider the infinite, perfect holiness of God, what do we deserve? Let me ask you another question to answer that one. What makes heaven so wonderful? Is it the streets of gold, the gates of pearls, the angels and their harps, the fellowship of all our loved ones that will be there? Good things. And you're saying, oh, come on, Pastor, we know better than that. It's the presence of God Himself. Question, what makes the presence of God Himself so good? Is it not His perfect, infinite holiness? For you see, if God was anything less than a perfectly, infinitely holy God, what would be eternity be like? It's just a continuation of time with all its problems. But because God is infinitely, perfectly holy, no problems in heaven. We don't deserve anything, but God graciously gives everything. He will get up, Luke 11 says, and He shall supply everything He needs. Thirdly, it's an opportunity to be used in the service of God. Lord, I don't like this situation that I'm put in. I don't have the resources. I don't have the abilities. I don't have the power. I don't have the influence. I don't have. But You do. And Lord, I recognize that struggling now, but at some point in time, You're going to supply. And the world's going to see Your hand. Use it as an opportunity to glorify Yourself. thank you for what you're doing. The Apostle Paul, to his letter to the Philippians, wrote these words, be careful. The word careful is a Greek word, literally means to bend or to twist. And we get our modern phrase, we get bent out of shape. Exactly what that word means. Don't get bent out of shape about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In everything, God will give you the peace, even in the midst of the trials and the shortcomings and the tribulations and the wants and the hurts. There'll be the peace that I'll be there with you. Help is on its way. Back to 1 Thessalonians. In everything, give thanks. We pray, prayer fails when we don't pray consistently. Prayer fails when we don't pray thankfully. Here's the last one. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Prayer fails when we don't pray righteously. God has a will. There's a promise in 1 John chapter 5 that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, we have the petitions that we desired of Him. But James puts it this way, you ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Now I emphasize the last word there because that's probably where your emphasis rested. But the emphasis isn't on the word lust. Intense desires. And the lust, seemingly bad thing, can be for good things. For example, let's suppose that the football season is ready to start. And everyone in this congregation starts, well, everyone but one person, starts praying that the Steelers win the AFC championship and go to the Super Bowl. Anything wrong with praying that the Steelers would win? Now, we both agree it'll take a whole lot of prayer for that to happen, right? Nothing wrong with praying that your favorite team would win. But there's one fellow in this congregation, I won't mention any names, that would be praying that in the NFC the Philadelphia Eagles would win. And let's say our prayers have been answered, except for one person. And it's now time for the Super Bowl. You all are praying for the Steelers to win. I'm praying for the Eagles to win. Whose prayer is God going to answer? Do you think you can pray better than me? I'll tell you whose prayer God is going to answer. Neither of us. Now, one team's going to win, but it's not going to be in response to our prayers. Why? Why do you want the Steelers? Well, that's our team. Why do I want the Eagles to win? That's my team. And that's the problem. It's our team. It's my team. I am interested in what I want. And even though what I want is not necessarily a bad thing, the issue is not what I want. It's what God wants. It's His will that has to be accomplished. You see, God is committed to accomplishing His will. Oh, by the way, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says something about it being perfect. From the very foundations of the earth, He knew what was going to transpire. He said, okay, that's what I want to see happen in time. He has committed Himself to accomplishing His will. At the end of His earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus said, it is 50% done, 75% done, 99% done. It's finished. At the end of time, when all of time has transpired, and according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last enemy, which is death, has been destroyed. What's the Lord Jesus Christ going to do? He's going to deliver up the kingdom to the Father, saying, everything's done, and God will be all in all. Complete, finished, perfect, just the way it was planned. God is committed to accomplishing His will. And when we pray according to His will, which He's committed to accomplishing, we can keep on praying because it's simply a matter of time. But if we're praying for my will to be done, what assurance is there that it's going to happen? And consequently, we knock, maybe even knock a second time. Stop knocking. Stop asking. Stop seeking. And prayer fails. Because we're not interested in the will of God. We don't pray righteously. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, we have the petitions desired of Him, because the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous person avails much. Pray without interruption. Let's pray. Father, we stand here or sit here as a congregation. And all too often, we allow the interruptions to come into our lives and keep us from praying. We stop knocking. We stop seeking. We stop asking. And we get little or nothing. We stop being thankful and start saying, I deserve better than this. This isn't right. This isn't fair. Having forgotten that You are a perfectly, infinitely holy God. And it's not a matter of justice, it's a matter of grace that we receive everything. We look for our will to be accomplished. And even when our will is a good thing, it becomes more important than Your will. And we confess that as sin. Lord, the disciples, we recognized, asked Jesus to teach them to pray as John taught his disciples. And I wouldn't doubt that we all together could say, well, I know how to pray. The fact of the matter is, we just don't do it like we should. Lord, forgive us. And work in our lives to make us people of prayer. Because we know in the end that prayer really does work. Not because we see the results, but because You say so. And that's good enough for us. Lord, we love You this morning. Open our hearts to love us, love You more. Glorify Yourself through this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.